As Stephen mentioned earlier, we're starting a new series called There Is Hope. Yeah, I don't know about you. There are probably things that happened in your life this past year that were not so great. And I thought, you know, what better way to start off a new year but to remember what kind of hope we have in Jesus. So for next 7 weeks, starting today, for next six weeks, we're going through the Gospel of Luke and look at seven different stories of hope, of how different types of people are hopeless, but through Jesus, they get new hope. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to start with Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. If you have your Bible there with you, just go ahead and turn that and keep that on there. I'm going to spend most of our time in that passage. Let me share with you one of the things that I like the least about my pastoral duties. I have many duties. Believe it or not, I do more than just Sunday preaching. Most of the time people think pastors only work on Sunday for 2 hours or hour and a half or half an hour. Depends how long they preach. And I actually do more than that. But one of the things that I don't like to do the most is actually visiting people in the hospital. Not because I don't like people getting sick, not because I have this phobia of hospitals. It's just that it's always a very awkward scenario. Like, it is always awkward to visit someone who is sick. And not even just talking to people who are sick. I have total compassion toward people who are sick. I can chat with them. But it is the part when you have to pray for them. Now, the praying for them part is hard because I know that we're always going to pray for healing. Right, I will be a bad pastor if I don't ever pray for healing for people. It's like, oh, sorry, man. I'm not going to pray for healing for you today. Whatever happens, happens. Like, that would be wrong, right? Like, we all know, like, healing would be important. Like, if I'm sick, I'm praying for healing. But the hard part is actually knowing that sometimes people don't get healed. Sometimes they're actually, God doesn't answer a certain prayer of healing. That God allowed people to get sick for a long time. That's what makes it so hard for me to visit hospitals and visit people who are ill for a long time, because sometimes in my back of my head, should I pray for them to get better? Like, I don't want to come off as a liar. Like, I don't want God to look bad. Like, what if I pray that, God, would you by faith heal this person? Like, we trust you, trust in your power, and then later on this person doesn't make it. Like, I don't know if you ever thought about that in your own life. Like, when you get sick, of course we're going to pray for healing, but what if God doesn't let that happen? And if you are sick in any amount of time, if you are struggling, you know a family who is sick in any extended period of time, you know how much they suffer in their sickness and their ailments. And for some of us, we even know that we have lost family members because of these sicknesses and illnesses. And so I want to share with us today that there is actually hope for those who are sick from this passage. But it is not going to be the hope that you are thinking of healing. It is going to be something even greater, that Jesus can become a greater hope for those who are sick. Not that Jesus doesn't care for sick people. He just doesn't want to heal those sick people. Jesus sometimes healed them. We see that in scripture very clearly, but Jesus can become an even greater hope for those who are sick, for those who are struggling with physical ailment. So if you do, you just go to hospital, you know thousands of people who are struggling with illnesses and sicknesses. Perhaps people in your family are going through some sort of ailment. And, you know, it's funny, I'm preaching about getting sick. 3 of my 5 kids at home are sick. There's like a concert of coughing. And it's not everywhere. And so I think God is teaching me through this message to learn about Him being hope as well. So in the story that we'll look at today in Luke chapter 5, you have your Bible turned there. We're going to see this man who is sick. The scripture call him a paralytic. He's paralyzed from the waist down. Likely he can't walk. Everywhere he needed to go, he needs someone to carry him. And in the story, we see that there are 4 friends. We don't see it in here. We saw his friends actually are bringing him to Jesus. But I want you to imagine for a second, what does it feel like to be paralyzed? Like all of us here can walk and get up, and you know, it seems such a normal thing to do. But I want you to really feel the weight of being paralyzed. Like, imagine tomorrow you wake up, you can't move. Like, you can't get up. Like, you need to wake up and get a cup of water. You can't reach over. Like, it's right there. You can't get it. That's how a paralyzed person feels. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you want to go to the restroom. You try all you can. You can't even pull your head up. That's how humiliating being paralyzed is. You are completely dependent on others around you. Like, you can't even do a thing. You just literally lie down there. And that's it. And for sure you would think that the hope for this person who is paralyzed is to get healed. But you will see later in the scripture here in the story that Jesus become even a greater hope for him than just merely healing him. So here, Luke chapter 5, we'll pick up the story. Luke chapter 5 verse 17. Here what it says. On one of those days, while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. Mark chapter 2 tells us that this happened in the city of Capernaum. Jesus, early in Luke chapter 4, healed a whole mess of people already. But Jesus would kind of travel around and come back to this place. We also know that this Jesus by this point were very popular. He says this, every single people, Pharisees and teachers, these religious leaders, like people who are supposedly spiritual and knows God, all showed up from everywhere, from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, show up here to listen to Jesus teach. So Jesus was quite famous by this point. And it's in this setting that Jesus chose to perform this miracle, but also became hope for this paralytic. So you continue on in verse 24, and the Lord's power to heal was in them, in him. Here's Luke is putting kind of his own commentary there, showing you that it was God who was the one who healed through Jesus. And so it is important to remember that. Verse 18, just then some man came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. He tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Mark chapter 2 again is a parallel passage. He says that there were four friends. Now I want you to just imagine, here I'm preaching. Imagine all of a sudden you see these dust kind of falling down. It's like right in front of me. That dust become more and more and greater. And all of a sudden there's a hole, there's a man start dropping down. What on earth would cause someone to do that? And while you're closely paying attention to the sermon, there's this man just kind of slowly lowered in front of me. That would be quite a distraction, wouldn't it? But we know that these four friends somehow, we don't know, the scripture doesn't tell exactly whether four men were desperate or the paralytic himself was desperate. But I would assume that for both cases, they are all desperate because the paralytic, if he were not desperate, he wouldn't let his four friends to carry him all the way up to the roof and come down to Jesus. See, we can see that these men were desperate for this paralytic, their friends, to be healed. You know, houses in the first century, you might wonder, how did they break through the roof? Because you can't quite do that here. Actually, people will have to climb through the attic here. But houses back then is a flat, two-story houses. Usually, the stairs on the outside. So what you see in the story is that these four men were carrying the paralytic. They saw a crowd, like they can't even bust through the door. So they decided, let's walk outside, climb up to the roof. Let's remove the hard mud. Let's dig them through. Let's remove the tile, somehow bust up a big enough hole to lower that stretcher down. And also need to figure out how can we lower this person down without dropping him all the way from the roof down to the floor. Like that is quite an adventure. That is quite a lot of work to just does that. But I think through that process, we see that the hope of the men, of the four men, and the hope for the paralytic is very simple. Their hope is for this man to be healed. They are willing to do whatever it takes to get this man healed. Healing, restoration for the paralytic was the ultimate hope that this person had, the ultimate hope that they have. But as we look closely into the story, we will see that Jesus has something else in mind. Jesus has something else in mind, that healing is actually not the ultimate hope for you and I. No matter how sick, how much we suffer in our sicknesses and illnesses in this world, Jesus is going to tell us that healing is not your best hope. Restoring your body is not going to be the best hope for you and for your family, for your loved ones, as much as we all want that to happen. As we look at the story, we see that Jesus became a whole different type of hope. A whole different type of hope for this paralytic, and subsequently telling the rest of the people he can be hope for them as well. So here, after all that, I want you to imagine, after these men did all of that, climbing up onto the roof, digging through the mud, cracking through the hole, and successfully lower this man, the friend, down to Jesus. And this text that tells us they were right before Jesus. Literally, they interrupted Jesus' teaching, and the man was like right there. Like, if you were that man, if you were those four friends, what would you expect Jesus to say? Perhaps you were thinking Jesus would say, be healed, or touch him. And then all of a sudden he would start walking. Or something that would resemble the act of healing. But if you look at the text, if you look at the Bible, you look at the verse 20, so all these chaotic things are happening, and the man was in front of before Jesus, verse 20. Here's what it says. Seeing their faith, seeing the men's faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, if you're paying any attention to what I'm saying here, you should have a really weird look on your face. And if I were the paralytic, I probably had a really weird face as well. It's like, seriously, Jesus, I don't need sins to be forgiven. Like, I need my legs to be repaired. I need my spine to be restored. I want to walk again. I don't care about my sins to be forgiven. That's why my friends are carrying me all the way up and all the way down and go through all that trouble, because my hope is to be healed. My hope is to walk again. My hope is to feel no longer like living in a prison of a body that is no longer a body. So quite frankly, I can care less. My sins are forgiven. Just restore my life. Just give me legs to walk, spine to stand up. So then why did Jesus say your sins are forgiven? Because Jesus couldn't heal? Because Jesus got stuck looking at this guy lower down, like, I don't know what to say? See, not only this response was weird, it rubs the people the wrong way as well. It rubs the religious leaders the wrong way, because we continue to read. Look at the text doesn't really say what the paralytic thought or the friends thought, but look at the response of those Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, spiritual people. Look at their response. In verse 21, then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, it rubbed the people, the religious leaders, the wrong way. They knew that no one could forgive sins except God. Like, you and I, in this world, people curse and use God's name even all the time. And it seemed like it would be okay. But back then, people took God very seriously. And people knew that only God can forgive sin. And if Jesus claimed that your sins are forgiven, telling to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, what Jesus is really claiming is this. He's saying, I'm God. And the Pharisees and the scribes, if they have rocks, if they have pockets in their clothes, they are probably grabbing these rocks about to stone Jesus. Because that would have been a penalty of someone claiming to be God who is not God. So then the question is, why would Jesus risk all of that to say a line that's seemingly very confusing and irrelevant in the case of someone who's a paralytic, can't walk, just wanted to get healed? See, Jesus knew what these people are after. Jesus knew what the men was after. Jesus knew what the friends were after. In fact, Jesus wanted to make it known to the rest of the crowd that he is something more. He can be a whole, more than just a healer. Jesus wants to show them that he is more than just a healer, because Jesus is a life giver. Let's continue on, because as he kind of throw this statement, notice that these people were asking these questions, they're thinking about this, Jesus can pick up on their cues that these people are not quite understanding what he's saying. Even further, they're against what he's saying. So in verse 22, here's what he says, but perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, why are you thinking this in your hearts? He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, people who supposedly know God. He says, why are you saying these things in your hearts? And then he asks them a very interesting question. Which is easier? Which one is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your stretcher, and go home. Jesus asked them a very interesting question. Which one is easier? If I were to ask you which one is easier, which one do you think is easier? Your sins forgiven or take up the mat and go. See, many of times when we look at this verse, we actually miss two really important words. It's the word that says to say. It says, which one is easier? To say. See, Jesus is not asking which one is easier to do. Jesus is asking which one is easier to say. You know, so which one is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? The answer is very obvious. It is a lot easier for me to say your sins are forgiven because you can't check that. Like, how can I know if your sins are forgiven? How do you know that early when you pray for prayer of confession that your sins are actually forgiven? You can't just take out a book and, oh, I confessed the 5 sins today. 5's off. Like, you don't lose weight over sins. Like, it's not like you confess your sins forgiven, I lose 15 pounds of sins. Like, it's not provable. So it's actually easier for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. But it will be a whole lot harder to say, get up and walk. Why? Because if Jesus said, get up and walk, what would have to happen in order for Jesus not to be a fraud? The guy needs to what? Get up and walk. So Jesus is saying, which one is easier? You tell me which one is easier to say. Get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. But here's the umph of this passage. Let me ask you the other question. Which one is easier to do? To forgive someone's sins, or to get up and walk? The answer is both are impossible to do. Both are impossible because the Pharisee already told them, Jesus has forgiven sin. Only God can forgive sin. That's obviously impossible for a man to do. They already know that. So, oh, it's impossible for you. You're a man, Jesus. How can you forgive sin? Only God can do it. So it is an impossible task. But also, we also know that get up and walk is impossible. It's because if it were possible, why would these men go through all that trouble to bring this paralytic to Jesus? He could have just drive through to a doctor and say, get up and walk, and it would have been done. This man would not have lived in this prison of what so-called body that he's living in. Both would have been impossible. In fact, both are impossible to do. Yes, one is easier to say, but both are impossible to do. So then Jesus proceed to do the both impossible things. But he does the miracle that they can see. Just so, don't miss this, just so that these people will understand that Jesus can do both. See, Jesus do what is visible so that these people will understand that he can also do the invisible. Because both are impossible. If Jesus were not God, he couldn't do either one of them. But if Jesus could do what they can check and measure and see visibly, that also proves that Jesus can do what is impossible, which is invisible, which is forgiving sin. So Jesus proceeded. That's why he performed this miracle. Here's what it says. So that, and he was very explicit in telling them why he is doing this miracle. Because here's what he says. So that, by verse 24, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. The reason why Jesus performed a miracle is not just to heal the man. He said, the reason I'm doing this healing miracle is so that I can show you I can perform a greater miracle, which is forgiving sin. Giving life, eternal life, to someone who has sinned, who is estranged from God. Jesus is so much more than just a healer. See, that's why these people came, because they wanted Jesus. Their hope, a sick person's hope, is to be healed. But Jesus is showing, I can do more than just healing. I can do greater things than healing. I can be a giver of life to you. I can give you eternal life. See, Jesus wanted more than just healing people. How do I know that? Because you just flip a chapter over in Luke chapter 4. We kind of touched on that in our series on discipleship. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. I told you, Jesus spent all day, all night healing people. Jesus was getting so popular that he needed some time away from people. And then after he prayed, the next day he decided to leave town. Like, imagine being the most popular man in Los Angeles. He decided to leave. Like, no sane people would do, sane person would do that. If I'm getting popular, I'm staying here to preach to more people, heal more people so that they can come to know God. But Jesus in verse 42 and 43, Luke chapter 4, verse 42 and 43 says this. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, "It is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns, because I was sent for that purpose." See, it was never a matter of healing. And it was not a matter of Jesus didn't want to heal people. The main thing is Jesus has a higher priority. Healing in itself is not his goal. Healing is to lead to more people hearing about the gospel. That's why he said this is necessary for him to leave town instead of just keep healing people. You see, Jesus understand that the gospel is more important. We are infected with a deeper disease and a suffering than our physical suffering and ailment in this world. Jesus said there is a deeper sickness that all of us are struggling with if we do not have him. It's called spiritual sickness. It's called sin. Jesus knows that sin kills. Sin kills. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And he knows that if we do not have him, but God is merciful, but without Jesus, he is the only way for us to have eternal life. And Jesus said, "I would rather you be sick with Jesus than healed without Jesus. I'd rather you be sick with the gospel, with assurance of eternal life, than die healthy, yet enter into the lake of fire." This is what it says in Luke chapter 12. Jesus preached to his own friends, shared with his own friends about this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4 to 5, "I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, but after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear." Jesus said there will be a reality one day that we will all stand before the judgment of God and we will all be judged. And the result of being in the lake of fire will be so much worse than being like the paralytic, living in a prison of a body. I don't know if you guys know of, can you go to the next picture, please? I don't know about, you know about these two men, Stephen Hawking and Luke Garrett. They both were diagnosed, in their life, ALS, which is a very, very degenerative disease. You know what it is? It's one of the worst diseases a person can have. Because it is just killing you by the day, by the moment. It's one of those things. It is a neurological disease that it affects your brain cells. It affects your spinal cord, and you don't die right away. And what happens is your mind will be kept so sharp, it will have normal function, but your body will just slowly degenerate. You will start losing function to move, you start losing function to eat, you start losing function to talk, and all the while your mind is as sharp as ever been, and you know what's going on, but yet your body, you're literally living like in a shell. And that's what ALS is. It's a very decapitating disease and suffering, and I was just reading that, and I thought about if any one of us have ALS, if I have ALS, I want to be healed. But in Luke chapter 12, it tells us there will be a suffering worse than ALS. In heaven, in hell. You see, a person who has ALS, he will die. And the suffering will be no more. But in the lake of fire in hell, it would not be the case. Scripture tells it will be an eternal suffering. It will be a suffering that will continue to go on and on. There will be no end to that. And to that, Jesus said, "I want to be hope for you greater than just healing, because I needed to be hope for you and I, so that you will be saved from that type of suffering, this eternal spiritual suffering in lake of fire in hell, so much more than to be healed in this world." Again, it is not the fact that Jesus doesn't want to heal. We see scripture, he healed all sorts of people. But healing has always been something to point people toward something greater, a deeper reality than just healing the person himself or herself. And that is what Jesus is trying to show these people. That's what Jesus is trying to show the man, the paralytic man. You see, we tend to live in the tip of the iceberg for many of us. We tend to think if we have healthy bodies, we'll be happy people. But let's be real honest here. I assume most of us, by all accounts, are decently healthy. Are all of us really, really happy? Like honestly, like we think health and wealth will bring us the joy of our lives. If that is the case, then we will not be people who are moping around and being bitter, being angry so much. But Jesus said, I'm come so that you can have even greater life. That's the hope that he's bringing. That's the hope that he is bringing to this paralytic man. That's the hope that he's bringing to you and I. He's bringing, that's why he said, your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven because my forgiveness of sin is not going to be robbed from physical ailment. My forgiveness is not going to be bought with good work. It's not going to be bought with money. It's not going to be earned by good works. The forgiveness of my sins, my entrance into eternity, is all because of what Christ has done. That's why Jesus had died on the cross and become hope for you and I, greater than just being hope for our physical body and healing. So all of that sounds good. So what does that mean for us then? Here's the first thing I want you to take away, practical. Here's the first thing. I think if Jesus gives us greater hope than just healing, then we, every time when you are sick or when someone you know are sick, let's encourage, let's embrace our physical illness as a reminder that we need Jesus. I'm not saying go get sick. Sick is fun. I'm not devaluing the suffering of sickness. No one should go through physical suffering of sickness and illnesses. Because we know from scripture the only reason why there's sickness in this world is because there's sin in this world. But that is not to say you're sick today because you've sinned today. See, sin entered into the world and messed up the order that God intended this perfect world to be. And the effect of that is illnesses and sickness in our lives. And every time when we get sick, we're reminded. I don't know about when the last time you get sick. I remember one time I was coughing so hard that I was so tired and it was so painful to cough that I wish that I could stop breathing. But here's the thing. When we get sick, we know that we're reminded time and time again, we're so broken. We're so limited, isn't it? Like, no matter how disciplined, how strong you are, you might feel like I'm doing everything I can. If there is these germs, these bacteria in your lung that's causing you to cough, it doesn't matter how hard I try, it would not get rid of it until my body somehow learned to push these germs, push this, defeat this bacteria. See, every sickness reminds us that we are not who we are supposed to be. We live in a broken and messed up world. And when we are sick, we're reminded we are limited in what we can do. And that is the reason why we need Jesus. And so I'm not saying that we should take illnesses lightly. But what we need to do is when we get sick, let's embrace that to remind ourselves. We need Jesus more than when we are willing to admit. And the breaking down of your body and my body is a residual of that sin, of sins in this world. And so let's be reminded of that. Here's the second one. Not only do we embrace that, here's the second one. We need to actively put faith in Jesus Christ through our suffering of our illnesses. I cannot guarantee you that God will heal every single person because we know God doesn't heal every person in the scripture. Jesus himself suffered on the cross and did not get spared. But here's the thing. Hope is never a passive response. Hope is always an active response to who God is and who Jesus is. And that's what we're called to do. Hope requires us to pursue Jesus. We need to pursue Jesus. We know, we see the scripture, we see the story here. These four men, along with the paralytic, constantly pursued Jesus. They were willing to do the impossible thing. They were willing to do the irrational thing of breaking down the roof. They all to get before Jesus. I wish I can show you in English the emphasis of that verse. It says when they brought the man before Jesus. In original language, there was a sense of a drama right there, almost like the end is the man was in front of Jesus. Because before Jesus, coming in front of Jesus, there is a resolution with Jesus in the presence. And so here I want to encourage, if you are going through suffering and through a physical ailment, if your friends or your family are, continue to cling on to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to pursue Jesus through prayer, through worship. But not only do we pursue him, we need to obey him. You go down to Luke 5:24, is what Jesus told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." And I think it is not a coincidence that Luke recorded verse 25 in almost an identical way. The command Jesus said is to get up, take your stretcher, and go. Verse 25 says this, "Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God." Get up, take, and go. Get up, pick up, and go. See, hope requires us to be willing to obey God, even in the midst, even when we don't understand what the situation, even if we don't agree what the situation is. You think it was easy for the man to get up and go? This man probably haven't walked for years. Like, imagine you haven't done something for so long, and Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go." That takes a whole lot of faith. Because what if I just try to get up and it doesn't work? What if I get up and it fell back down? How embarrassing it could have been. But this man willing to obey and trust Jesus through obedience. But not only is it hard to obey Jesus when the healing works, obeying Jesus can be difficult without the healing. When, I want to show a picture here. I've shared with these two people with you before in previous sermon. The guy on the right, his name is Nick Vujicic. The lady on the on my left, your right, her name is Joni Erickson Tata. One, Nick was born with this disease of not having arms and legs when he was born. Joni got an accident, a diving accident, and got paralyzed from the waist down. And if you look closely, her hands and her fingers and arms have no power. So ever since she was a teenager, she's been on a wheelchair. And you would think of all people, she can use a break. Actually, recently, she was diagnosed with cancer. And the reason why I share this with you is because of this. See, obedience, sometimes you might think it's easy to obey and trust Jesus when he healed. You're looking at pictures that I've taken from the website. By all accounts, they're still around the same age by these pictures. That means that they still have not been healed. But they chose to obey God and continue to put their faith in Jesus and say, "I'm going to continue to live for Jesus." Was it easy? No. Like, if you ever hear their testimony, I encourage you, go online. Go on YouTube, look at their testimony. I was just listening to her testimony again early this morning. It was not an easy road to travel. But they continue to persist to obey Jesus. And as a result of that, thousands of people who had no hope now have hope in Jesus Christ because of what they are willing to persevere through. They continue to choose to obey Jesus and say, "I choose to trust that God is still good in the midst of all these tragedies. And if I were her, after all that, I've shown myself pretty faithful, Jesus, and now you give me cancer? I would have given up a long time ago." But they chose to obey Jesus. They chose to obey and trust in Jesus. So I don't know what you guys are going through, perhaps what your family members, your friends are going through, but I want to encourage you. Pursue Jesus, never let go, and obey him even when it doesn't make any sense. Because we've seen brothers and sisters with greater faith have done the same. And as a result, that God has used their testimony to bless many people. Here's the last one. We need to start lowering the paralytics in our lives to Jesus. I assume that not every one of us know a friend who is paralyzed. But that's the reason why I put the quote there, paralytics. Because I guarantee you there are people around us who is sick, who is ill, who is suffering because of diseases that they're going through trials, they're going through bitterness, they're going through anger. And the paralytic doesn't get to Jesus without the four friends. The paralytic he can do all he wants, he can dream of going to Jesus, but if the four friends doesn't pick up the mat and carry him and go up to the roof and lower him before Jesus, he's never getting there. I think it is very easy, and I'm at fault at that sometimes too, that people who are sick around us, we just kind of out of sight, out of mind. Oh, we said, "We'll pray for you." But all of us know that people who are going through those physical suffering, may it be being paralyzed or just getting a cold, you are not in the place of peace oftentimes. You are struggling. You are bitter. You're angry. You're wondering why it's happening to me. And those people, those brothers and sisters, those friends, those loved ones that we have, need four friends that are willing to pick up the mat and bring them to Jesus. So would you do that? Would you pray for them? Like seriously, like pray for them? Like would you show up at their doorway and just be with them? Would you sit with them? Would you let them let them vent to you how angry they are with God? Would you just sit next to them, let them cry with you? Because these people need you and I so that they can see Jesus, so that they can have the hope of Jesus, because you can be the one who's actually bringing the hope, the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing hope to these people. The paralytic would not have his sins forgiven, would not be healed without the four friends. So I want to encourage us, let's be those four friends. Let's trust in Jesus. Again, I don't know whether people will get healed or not. I started the sermon saying this. How should we pray for sick people? And then this is my answer. I come down to after the end, preparing for this sermon. Here's what I come up with. If they're a believer, let's pray for the abiding presence of Jesus in their lives. Man, it's so easy to give up when people are going through physical suffering. Man, let's pray for them that they will be strong, be steadfast in the Lord. Because it's a lot easier for me to say that to you here when I'm standing on my 2 feet and healthy. But when people are going through suffering, they needed someone to pray for them. And for those who are not believer, let's pray for them. This suffering will lead them to Jesus. That the suffering of their sicknesses will lead them to feel like they need Jesus. They need someone more than just a physician. They need the great physician. That Jesus will be their ultimate hope in life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we know you are the everlasting hope that we can have. God, we know that one day we will have this glorified body, but in the meantime, all of us will one day face death, and all of us will get sick at some point, and by your providence and by your sovereignty, some of us might get really, really sick and really, really hurt. And when that happened, Lord, help us to hold on to you. And for those of us who are believers, would you remind us during that time that you are eternal hope? That even if we cannot walk ever again, that one day we'll be dancing with joy in heaven, worshiping you. So would you give us that type of faith and joy in you? And for those of us who are not believers, I pray, Lord, those moments would not be used by Satan to create bitterness and anger toward you, but rather that you would use those moments to turn people to you, that you will help them to see, God, you are the only hope that they can have. That they will come face to face with their limitation, with the finality of life. And they will see Jesus, the giver of hope, with arms open wide to welcome them into his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. We have a few announcements before we end our worship service. The first one is a youth group, and KFC will start back this Friday. So we hope to see you here at church at 7:30 this Friday. For those who don't know, our church is actually going to be, I guess in a sense, 10 years old. And so to celebrate that, we are going to have a 10th anniversary testimony booklet. And so if you would like to encourage others by what you learned through the church or how the church has helped you grow, you can submit either a soft copy or a hard copy to Ben by the end of January. And if you don't want your name to be on the book, you can let Ben know, and he will remove your name off the book. Another one is
300 words or less. We don't want essays.
The other one is baptism on Easter Sunday. So if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you would like to obey his command in getting baptized, you can also contact Pastor Ben. And for those who has been baptized but is not a member of our church, you may do a membership transfer. So you can also talk to Ben about that as well. That baptism and membership transfer class, we have 4 sessions, and it will begin the first week of February. So our social media is up here. If you'd like to connect with us, we post different announcements, things for throughout the week to encourage us to connect with God. And so, I think, yeah. Okay. So let us stand together as we proclaim this to God. So we'll start with the reference, and then we'll go into the command that Jesus has left us with. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age.
Okay, so today, instead of me praying, I want to get everyone to pray together. So if you are a sister, you're going to pray on the odd slide. If you are a brother, in the even slide, even though there are no numbers on here. This is odd. 1, next one is 2, and next one is?
4.
All right, we got it. Good. Okay, so sister, all right, let's pray this. I don't do this often, but I figured that writing it out sometimes help us to kind of be engaged in praying what are the same thing together, okay? So, sister, would you lead us? 1, 2, 3.
Help us to trust you with this.
Brothers, Lord, help us
to see the world in need around us and to step in and make a difference.
Help us to see every part of life lived out as obedient and loving worship.
And help us to remember when it is all said and done that we are unworthy servants who are only doing our duty.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the worship that we can have as one body in Christ. We pray especially for those in China that who are suffering for your name's sake, that they could not gather. They're hiding in homes and rooms and their churches getting burned down. But here we are, have the ability to meet and gather together. So God, we pray for them. You give them strength upon strength that they will hold fast to your truth. And in the meantime, Lord, we will continue to worship here and support them through prayer and any other means that we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for worshiping with us. See you all next week.